We are still in 2 Samuel chapter 10. Didn't quite finish that up last Sunday. Last Sunday we covered a lot of ground, I think, more than usual. We talked about David extending his kingdom all the way up the Euphrates River. We talked about him searching for somebody, some relatives of Saul that he could show his kindness to. And it was told to him that Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. Ah, how come I can't remember that? I don't know. Just go back. It comes with age. The son of Jonathan, that he could show kindness to. And he brought him into his court. He gave him Saul's property. He provided servants for him. Just set him up where he was living with someone else because he had nothing, and hiding from King David because he feared him, and King David blessed him. So big turnaround there, something he wasn't expecting. And then carried on in chapter 10, had problems with Ammonites. David wanted to show his kindness to surrounding nations. And the king of Ammon had died, and his son had taken the throne. And David sent emissaries there to show his compassion that the king had died. And the reason he did that, not in scriptures, but it's thought that one of his brothers had fled Moab when the king of Moabites had killed his family. That one of his brothers had fled up there and found refuge in Ammon. Anyway, he sent his emissaries there, and the new king, the son of the dead king, his advisor said, there are spies here. So he shaved off half their beards, cut their clothes off, where they'd show their butts, and sent them back home, and it was like a declaration of war to David. So they went to show their displeasure with Ammonites by sending their army over there. And the Ammonites saw where they messed up, so they contracted with the Syrians to help them fight Israel. And the Syrians came down to help Ammon fight the Israelites. And that's sort of where we left off last Sunday, about verse 13 of chapter 10. And Joab and Abishai were in battle, and they were surrounded. Ammonites on one side, Syrians on the other side, and they had a plan. If one was getting overwhelmed, the other one would come to help them, and so forth. And they were victorious. They run off the Syrians, and the Ammonites went back in their fortified cities. So they were doing pretty good. That's like where we left off, about verse 13. Of chapter 10. Verse 13. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, into the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. So they had run off the Syrians, and Ammonites got afraid when the Syrians retreated. They pulled back in their fortified city. Okay, verses 15 to 19. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer, that's the king of the Syrians, sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. They came to Helam, and Shobach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. So Shobach was the general of the Syrian army. And they called in reinforcements from the rear, said across the river, probably across the Euphrates River. And they came to Helam. Don't know where Helam is, but it's somewhere
up in this area. That's east of the Jordan and west of the Euphrates, somewhere up in here. Don't know exactly where it is.
But they called their army together, called in reinforcements. In verse 17, and when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. When all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. So David was successful against the Ammonites. If you will sort of realize what's happening here, he had sent Joab, his general, to go into battle to take care of the situation with Amnon. David had stayed back. When they were not completely victorious, then David got into the picture. And he summoned the army together. And he went in and against a big force of the Syrians and was successful. What was it, 7,000 chariots and, let's see, 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen that he had smote. And it said he also smote Shobach. So he killed his generals of the Syrian army. So David is pretty successful against the Syrians. You still have the issue of the Ammonites. The Ammonites have hired the Syrians as mercenaries to come in and help them. Joab and Abishai went in to fight the Syrians and the Ammonites. They had pushed both of them back. Then David got into the picture with when the Syrians had called in reinforcements. These were the mercenaries, called in reinforcements, who were mercenaries for Ammonites. David got in the picture and summoned the Israelite army, and he led them and went and was victorious over Syrians. But you still got the issue with the Ammonites over here. They still hadn't taken care of the Ammonites. But the chapter leaves us there with the Ammonite issue still not resolved. And that is going to be an issue in the next chapter that we go into. It would seem that God was calling David to go into battle with him. Yes, they were somewhat successful without David. But when David went to battle with them, they were very successful or victorious. Sometimes the influence of just one person makes a big difference in something like that. Gives you like a little bit of extra enthusiasm in what you're doing. And we all know that King David was a leader. He'd been a leader since his youth. When he's 15 years or years old or so, he's a general in Saul's army. And he led the army into battle and was very successful. Now, as he's become king, though, seems like he's sort of slacked off a little bit in his warrior mode and has gone into a king-type mode. And he's leaving some of these responsibilities to his general, Joab. And Joab's doing a good job for him. It's just they're more successful when David's with them, though. That takes us into chapter 11. Verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. the way that verse is written, it sounds like it was expected that the king would go into battle with his army. But David stayed back. Probably one of the reasons they stopped the battle is that oftentimes over history that you choose the time you want to go into battle based on the weather. And in Israel, in the wintertime, it's cold and wet and so forth, and wasn't a very good time to fight. So it was typical that they would stop all their military campaigns in the wintertime and start them again in the springtime. And let's see, it don't say spring here, but that's the thought that this verse gives us, is that when it came time for the war cycle to start up again, that like David had done in the past, he had turned everything over to Joab, and he stayed back. But just the experience that we're seeing, you know, it seems like God is wanting David to lead his people. And he's not doing that now. He's staying back as king. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David's not where he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be in battle with his army. He's not. And he's got insomnia. He can't sleep. Is he worried about his army? Is he worried about if Joab's carrying out what he's told him to do? You know, he just, for some reason, he just can't sleep.
I think that's what happens sometimes when you take your eyes off the Lord. You know, you'll become restless.
We don't see anywhere here where David inquired of the Lord what the Lord would have him to do. But we sort of get the feeling, I think, that David is not where he's supposed to be. So he can't sleep, gets up on the roof, and the language there sort of gives us the Hebrew language sort of gives us an idea that he's pacing back and forth on his rooftop. And he sees this beautiful woman over across the rooftops, washing herself. We find out later she's doing her ritual purification after a woman in the Jewish faith. After a woman has her menstrual cycle, she has to go through a ritual process to cleanse herself before she's available to her husband again. And that's what she was doing. She was cleansing herself, doing a ritual cleansing. But David wasn't where God wanted him to be. And where we're not in God's will, we're more susceptible to temptations. David's sin wasn't in that he saw Bathsheba. Because you can't help what you see sometimes when you're looking around. But his sin was that he lingered there, watching her, was his sin. And as he's watching her, he started lusting for her. Now, David already had a bunch of wives. But he had already set himself up for failure by having a bunch of wives. Because with all his wives, his desires wasn't being fulfilled. He's always looking for something else, something in addition. He couldn't be satisfied with what God gave him. And it sort of rubbed off on his son Solomon. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. His son's watching what his father's doing. Y'all can jump in here anytime. But oftentimes when we're sinning, we try to minimize it, hide it. It's not a big deal kind of thing. We call adultery an affair, trying to soften it a little bit. Lust, we might call love. When you try to say something's romantic, God might look at it as being ruining. When we try to say, well, that's my destiny, God's saying that's your destruction. And a big one, oftentimes, God wants me to be happy. No, God don't want you to be happy. God wants you to be obedient. That's what God wants you to do. But we try to twist words and cover our sins and soften our sins to where we don't feel as much guilt when we're sinning. And here David is up on his rooftop watching a beautiful woman, enjoying it instead of turning away and going back to bed where he's supposed to be. If David was doing what God would have him to do, he couldn't sleep. He said, okay, where's my shield and sword and armor bearer? Let's go. Where am I supposed to be? Where does God want me? He didn't do that. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman and said, is not this... And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? So David's sin of his eye, he pursued it to get even deeper in this sin, to inquire of the woman. Who knows? Maybe she's available. You know, let me find out. I could use another wife, kind of thing. So he inquired of her, and it came back that she was daughter of Eliam. Eliam was one of David's mighty men, one of his warriors, one of his trusted warriors. And she's married, your wife of Uriah, as another one of his mighty men. Uriah was a Hittite, wasn't an Israelite. He is a Hittite, a foreigner, but he had accepted the Lord as his God and integrated with the Israelites and intermarried with the Israelites. But he is one of the mighty men, one of David's supporters. Not only that, don't tell us right here, but she was a granddaughter of Ahithophel, which was one of David's counselors, an inner circle, advisors to David. So he can get in hot water real quick. Three people here that's close to him. Didn't stop him though. Eliam, he's off in battle. Uriah, he's off in battle. Ahithophel, one of his advisors, he's an old guy. I can keep secret from him. David already committed adultery in his heart with his lust. Jesus tells us that. Verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. So David completed his sin here. He went and had somebody bring her to him. had sexual relations, and then sent her back home. Nowhere there does it have any indication that Bathsheba put up any resistance at all. And there's some thought that she knew what she was doing when she's bathing on the rooftop within view of the palace. That she knew that the king could see her from there.
Well, there were some commentaries about that too, that she had a plan that someday, the king would be.
Are there women like that?
Oh, she played on man's weakness.
No.
Yes. Her fault.
Jackie. You know, Well, there are some women, definitely, with ambitions like that. You know, I mean, just look at all these generals nowadays that get in trouble. The women that are involved with them, I mean, they have power, too. They're powerful women. They know what they're getting themselves into.
Mm-hmm. General Petraeus.
And now he's on probation because of that. He's on probation now. But that lady, right? I mean,
yes, you're right.
Mistress.
She's top-notch in the field. And one of the points of conviction was that he gave her sensitive material.
That's right, see?
And as far as the military is concerned, that's one of about three things you cannot be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe four, driving drunk.
But David knew what he was doing. He had full knowledge that he was sinning and decided to do it anyway. Bathsheba, she knew what she was doing was wrong. And according to Levitical law, that when adultery is committed like that, both parties are subject to capital punishment. Both parties. So both parties have an incentive to keep it secret. But it wasn't meant to be. As a result of this illicit pursuit of pleasure, there was, we'll find, unwanted pregnancy, a murder of a trusted friend, a dead baby, David's daughter raped by one of his sons, one son murdered by another son, a civil war led by one of his sons, a son who imitates David's lack of self-control and leads him and much of Israel away from God, Solomon. So, one sin can snowball and cause all different kind of things to happen. And we'll see that as we go through the chapter.
Are the commentators saying that this is the sin that set off all these others?
There's consequences to sin, yeah. So all these things that are read off are consequences of this sin. Because when God pronounces judgment, we'll see it in the next chapter, when God pronounces judgment on David, he pronounces judgment based on Levitical laws, except he did not call for the death of David. He was compassionate for David. He forgave his sin. But even though a sin is forgiven, there's still consequences of the sin. And David suffered all the consequences of the sin. And there were consequences that were in accordance with Levitical laws. And we see the same thing happening nowadays in adultery. You know, one party thinks, well, I can get away with it one time, nobody will ever know. God engineers things to where light is shining on everything. I used to tell my sons, if you're doing something wrong, God's going to engineer it so I can find out, so don't do it. And sure enough, I'd find out things. I'd be looking for a computer cable or something and run across something in one of the boys' rooms I wasn't supposed to see. You know, something happened all the time. Somehow I'd find out what they were doing, you know. I kept telling them, you know, you can't get away with sin because God's going to engineer it to where it's going to be visible to everybody. I don't know if it stuck or not, but yeah. Hope so.
Kind of like when your kids are little and you know, they ask you, how'd you find out? And you tell them, I have eyes in the back of my head.
Yeah. But we can't hide anything from God. And if God wants to reveal it, He'll reveal it. And normally if we're sinning, God is going to call us to task for our sin. But David thought he had got away with it. He just thought he got away with it. Verse 5. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David thought, uh-oh. Now I'm in trouble. I thought it was just going to be a one-night stand, quick fling, and be over with. And no, now she's pregnant. So somehow it's going to be found out. And the law requires both adulterers to be put to death, according to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. It said, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's a Levitical law governing it. So David's wheels start turning in his head of what I'm going to do. What am I going to do about this? Okay. Verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah has come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thine house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I go into mine house and eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Things ain't working out as David had it planned. You know, call him in out of the field. When you call a guy in out of the field, what's the first thing he wants to do? He wants to go home, take a shower, change his clothes, and get with mama. And this Uriah is a special guy, though. He says, how can I do that when all my fellow soldiers out in the field, they didn't come in. They didn't get to come back in and clean up and see the wife and stuff. So I'm not going to do it either. I know when I was in the Army and was out in the field and the first sergeant commander went back to do some administrative business, they always come back with clean clothes and just aggravate you so much.
You knew they had a clean shower.
Yeah. There's always some reason to go back. Some reason. Now, if it was a company clerk that went back to do real business and come back, you didn't feel so bad about that. But the commander, the first sergeant, or somebody like that do that, you get so aggravated. You know, what's so special about them? I have to stay out here in the field and all sweaty and everything. And so Uriah was a special guy. He was one of David's mighty men. Now, there's some commentators that believe that Uriah was suspicious of his wife's infidelity. Some believe that he was suspicious of that, and that's the reason he didn't go home. That if she was being unfaithful and he went home, that might cover up something hanky-panky that was going on.
Is it something else or is it with David? Has she done it before or she has a reputation?
She is on a rooftop naked taking a bath. I mean, everybody in the world can see anybody on a rooftop, you know.
But I thought, too, that their dwellings were kind of...
They had flat roofs.
...arranged that way that, you know, I mean... But the women are mostly covered in shrubs, even out in public, can you imagine?
You would think so, but she wasn't.
She was in my window.
She was on the rooftop, where everybody could see what's going on. There's some thoughts that Uriah knew what was going on, and that's the reason he didn't go home. Scripture don't tell us that. But commentators sort of think that. But you have to admire Uriah for being the kind of guy he was and not going home. And the excuse that he gave King David was that his soldiers were still in the field. He didn't feel like that was right for him to do that when the soldiers were still out there and he got a chance to come back to the rear. So David's plan is not working out as he thought it would work out. Okay, verse 12 and 13. And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. He made him drunk. And even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. So, step two didn't work. If I can just get him drunk, you know, then he'll go home. So David got him drunk. His integrity still showing through. He didn't go home. You know, getting drunk is supposed to lower your moral standards, you know, lower your integrity, loosen you up a little bit. Not Uriah. Didn't faze him. He went right back and slept with the servants like he did the previous night. So David's plan is not working out like he's wanting it to do. So what's David to do now? Okay, verse 14, 17. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he signed Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and some fell of the people. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. So David wrote a letter to Joab. David knows that Uriah is a man of high integrity. So he seals the letter, basically telling Joab to kill Uriah in battle, have him killed in battle. Uriah is carrying his own death sentence back to Joab. But Uriah is a man of integrity, so he ain't looking at the letter. And David knows he won't look at the letter because he's a man of integrity. So Uriah's carrying his own death sentence back to Joab. And Joab is a nephew of David. He's loyal to David. Whatever David tells him to do, he's going to do. Whatever it is. Joab's always... we'll see throughout the scriptures, Joab's always looking after David's best interest. If David is asking him to do something that seems like it's not right, David has a reason for it. He's the king. I'll do it. So when he told Joab to have Uriah killed, Joab engineered it. He knew just what to do. Can you see how one sin starts snowballing? Things are getting bigger and bigger. And the more we refuse to confess our sins, the deeper we get as we're trying to hide it and cover it up. And David's just getting deeper and deeper. He's committed adultery. He's lied. And now he's committing murder. Verse 18 to 25. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall when he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh to the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus sayest thou unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devour one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Basically, David said, things happen. Yeah. Things happen. Yeah. Don't worry about it, Joab. You know, not your fault. Uriah got killed. Those kind of things happen. But Joab knew what he was doing. This Abimelech is talking about in the book of Judges, where the army of Israel approached the wall and got too close, and the woman threw a millstone down on Abimelech. So they knew that you were not supposed to chase the army back up to the gate of the city, because when you did, you were within range of the people on the wall above you, and you were just, you know, easy targets. So you never went all the way up to the city when you chased the army back into the city, except this time they did. And Joab said, okay, when you tell the king that, explain to him then that Uriah got killed also, and it'll be okay. That's what he did. Joab used bad tactics in what he did, and the result of those bad tactics was that Uriah was killed. But Joab knew what he was doing too. Joab was guilty of murder also. But David is trying to soothe his own conscience, sending a message back to Joab, trying to soothe Joab's conscience too. Those kind of things happen, you know, in war. You can't help it, you know. You don't know who's going to get killed in war. Those kind of things happen, don't worry about it. Just be strong, continue the battle. We try to rationalize our sins all the time. Try to make us feel more comfortable with our sins instead of confessing our sins. So what's David to do now? Bathsheba's still pregnant. Even though she's lost her husband, he's still got this problem of pregnancy. Okay, verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The common folks out there don't know what's going on. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes in the politics and stuff. We just see the results. And the common folks out there in the kingdom says, oh, this poor woman lost her husband in battle. The king felt so sorry for her, he took her as a wife to protect her. Isn't that a nice king? Where he's looking after the welfare of his mighty men. You know, a woman without a husband in that day and age is a non-person. You know, and King David's so nice to take her into his court after her husband got killed in battle.
Maybe that's how he ended up with 700 wives.
That's Solomon, not David.
But you know, just thinking about this. You know, this is a sad story. Of course, this is a lot to think about. But you know, God is sovereign, and oftentimes we still find ourselves asking the Lord why He allows certain things to happen. You know, and here, of course, He told David way back then it's going to be his son who will be building the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Not David. Was this God's plan? Or the son will be building the temple in this way?
Okay. Again, where He told David that, we said that the chapters in 2 Samuel is not necessarily in chronological order. So I don't know exactly when He told David that, if it was before or after he married Bathsheba. But even if it was before he married Bathsheba and had sons by her, God can still rise up one of His sons to build a temple. It don't have to be Saul, the son of Bathsheba.
But it was.
But it was. Yeah.
At what point does David ask forgiveness?
Until he got caught. Until they got reviewed by one of the Until he got caught.
We see that next chapter. We see that next chapter. But up to this point, David thinks he's getting away with everything. He, as king, he's engineered his sin, even though as his initial plan wasn't working out, he's engineered it to where he has covered up his sins so far as the common folks know. Now, people in his court, they know what's going on. The insiders, they know what's going on. They're not talking, though. If they talk, they're going to lose their head. They're not talking. But the common folks out there seeing the king, he's just a benevolent king taking care of a woman that's lost her husband. That's what they see. They don't see all the things going on in the background. But God knows what's going on. It says that the thing that David done displeased the Lord.
This time David was just away from the Lord, though. He wasn't,
it goes all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. He wasn't where he's supposed to be. He was supposed to be in battle with his army, and he wasn't. And when he stayed back, his conscience was bothering him, and it led him to go to the rooftop, and it just started from there. You know, where you wasn't. Initially, you wasn't where God wanted to be. And when you're not where God wants you to be, you got temptations and so forth that attack you. And they just snowball from there. And David never, ever turned to the Lord to ask for forgiveness or ask for direction. You know, if he couldn't sleep that night and he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, where would you have me be?" Lord told him, "Go into battle where you're supposed to be with Joab."
I think this is a temptation that he can, comparison to Joseph, in Egypt, he got away from it. You know, he didn't fall to the temptation.
Yeah.
But you know, I know we're talking about David, but you think in modern day time, you take like what went on in the White House with President John Kennedy, and then with Clinton, and even General Petraeus. You know, they use their power to do things just like David did. And you wonder if they ever asked God to forgive them, because people around him knew what was going on.
Oh,
I'm sure General Petraeus, his aides and all, knew what was going on. And he could have went down in history as one of the best generals we've ever had, but it ruined his reputation. Yeah. I mean, in the end, his sin hurt him. God,
He's a pretty bold guy. He married the daughter of the West Point superintendent. When he's a cadet up there, dating a superintendent's daughter. That is boldness.
Hey, I think it was in the newspaper, who was a major general here for Bragg, was involved in a some kind of sexual and some other issues. And he had the possibility of, according to our prudence of the military law, he had the possibility of 25 years and some other things. What he got was reduced rank to lieutenant colonel.
Mm-hmm.
Are you familiar with what I'm
talking about? Sing Wob.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And what was it?
It was a fine.
It was some kind of fine.
Yeah. Really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Seems like the military is the only one that cares now.
Well,
and the church.
That sounds worse than what it really is. Unless they specified something in there, he may have been able to retire to his original rank, even though they busted
him. There's something.
Yeah.
So, even though it sounded like to the public he got some punishment, in reality it might not have been that bad.
It hurt his reputation, but yeah. Financially, in the end, he'll be okay.
Financially?
Yeah. But otherwise, it's like Joe Petraeus. I mean, his career and his reputation is stained for life.
Probably he's not going to make the circuit of public speaking.
I think Petraeus is a believer, right? I mean, he's a Christian. Yeah. He professed that he's a Christian.
But it just sounds like all of us, when it comes to sin, it's a choice.
Mm-hmm.
You make that choice.
But David puts the state of his heart in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guilt. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the days long. For the day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So David got to a low point where it seemed like his only option was to turn to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. You know, the Lord can hound us to death until, you know, we get so low and so distant and so lost and depressed that the only way to look is up. And David was there. And he finally came to his senses and asked God for forgiveness. And we'll see how he gets convicted of his sins next Sunday in the next chapter. But out of time now, so let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us not to hide our sin, Lord. Confess our sins to one another and confess our sins to you, Lord, that we may have peace in our heart. Now as we go in your sanctuary to worship you, Lord, we pray that we will worship you with a pure heart and pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.